the apostles, specifically Peter and John, because they were preaching and proclaiming the name of Jesus and the resurrection. And the religious leaders did not like that, specifically the Sadducees. But we got to see a glimpse of how Peter and John responded to that persecution. And we talked about just this reality, like there's a reality that in the Christian life, we will face persecution, we will face opposition, and we will be called to suffer for Jesus and for the gospel. But if we focus on the correct things, number one being that persecution does not stop the gospel, number two that we've been equipped by the Holy Spirit for the work God has called us to, number three, that God's will prevails over man's will 100% of the time, then we'll be able to face those times of persecution and opposition and suffering with politeness, boldness, and we can be unapologetically committed to God. That was last week. This morning, now we're going to see how the friends of Peter and John respond when Peter and John give a report about what happened to them earlier that day. When these friends hear about the persecution that they endured, the threats, the intimidation, all because Peter and John were speaking the name of Jesus. And so as I was thinking about this and praying about this, there are times in our lives when we do have that persecution, we do feel that kind of opposition. When that happens, it can fill your life with, it can fill my life with just this kind of sense of uncertainty and discouragement. We can quickly feel helpless and alone. We can find ourselves questioning the plans and the purposes of God. I mean, we can find ourselves questioning the presence of God. Right? And what happens, if we're not careful, is that that situation that you find yourself in, that opposition, that suffering for Jesus and his gospel, you can focus so much on that that you lose perspective. So when we are tempted to respond poorly or unbiblically to persecution, opposition, suffering for Jesus, there's four things we must remember. Number one, we must remember prayer. Being committed to prayer and praying with one another. Number two, we need to remember and trust that God is sovereignly at work for your good and for his glory. Number three, we must trust that God will deal with those who oppose him. Number four, we must stay on mission. And what I mean by that is who God calls you to be and what God has called you to do for his kingdom and for his glory as you share the gospel and live in light of the gospel. Right? We have to battle those things. Right? We have to, in those seasons of persecution and opposition and suffering, right, we have to battle through those. That we do not lose perspective, that we do not get confused, we do not get derailed in what God has called us to do. So, all that being said, I'm going to read for us Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 37. I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words, and then I will pray for us again, and then we will spend time in his word this morning. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. So Luke, the author of Acts, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. When they, that's Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they, the friends, heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lords, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had needs. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Lord, we just thank you for the gift of your words. Lord, it's my prayer, as I pray every Sunday, Lord, that your word would do a work in our hearts. Lord, that we would have ears to hear and minds to understand. Lord, and a heart to respond to your word this morning, that it would strengthen us, that it would encourage us, Lord, that you would sanctify us in your truth because your word is truth. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So if you put yourself for a moment as friends of Peter and John, Peter and John had just spent the night in prison. Some of their friends may have known that. They may have been in the temple when everything went down, when they healed the person, right, that man, and then the religious leaders seemingly show up out of nowhere, and there's this inquiry, and that they don't have time, so they put him in prison. Then there's this inquiry. So some of them may have known about it. Others may not have, and are like, hey, what happened to Peter and John? I haven't seen them, right? So there's this uncertainty, perhaps, surrounding Peter and John. But Peter and John, we read in verse 23, they go to their friends and they report what had happened, what happened in that inquiry. They leave the council and they go to their friends. I think that word friends is so important. That the early church saw themselves as a community of friends, mutually supportive friends. And we'll see through prayer and then through just caring for one another. But Peter and John show up and these friends gather around and Peter and John say, hey, this is what went down in the temple. This is what they told us. They threatened us. They tried to intimidate us. And so that we read in verse 24 that when these friends heard this, they lifted up their voices together to God. Everyone who heard that report united themselves in prayer. When we're tempted to respond poorly or unbiblically in times of persecution, opposition, and suffering, the first thing that we must remember is prayer. Right? To be committed to prayer and to pray with others. And they start this prayer, right, with sovereign lords. Right? Because what had happened in that inquiry is that Peter and John heard from this council of religious leaders. The chief priests and elders and the Sadducees and scribes were likely there as well, about the authority that they had, that council had. It was a power play. We have authority. You need to stop talking about Jesus. Right? And it wasn't a power play just against Peter and John. It's really, if you think about it, it's the whole religious community now, this new community that has formed. Like the church. And so the prayer begins by acknowledging that it's actually God who has absolute power and authority. Not the council, not those men. He's sovereign. After all, he is the creator of everything. And so if he's the creator, then he has lordship. It's his power, God's power, and God's authority that is the highest court of appeal. John Stott put it this way in his commentary, "The edicts of men cannot overturn the decrees of God." And although the religious leaders were posturing themselves against Peter and John and the other apostles, God's got ultimate authority, sovereign lords, creator and sustainer of everything. It's his authority that matters. And as they're praying, they pray the Bible. They pray Scripture. One of the things I love about when Matt Norton is service leader, he always opens up a passage of Scripture and prays through a passage of Scripture. We can pray the Bible. It's powerful. But they appeal to the words of David in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, the original reading, I'll read it. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. Now, the original reading of that, a very good, quote-unquote, Jewish reading of that would have been, right, well, that clearly those who are opposed to God, the people and the kings and the rulers, those are all the Gentiles. It's certainly not the Jewish people. We would never do anything like that. But in referencing Psalm 2, and then how they continue to pray after this, shows us that once you know who the enemy of God's Messiah, what that enemy looks like, then you can properly identify God's enemy. I mean, anyone who opposes God's Messiah is an enemy of God's, regardless of nationality, ethnicity, genealogy, standing within the community. If you're opposed to Jesus, you're an enemy of God's. So why did the Gentiles rage? Right? Behind that is just like this prideful lack of respect to the point where you're just like so angry at God. Why did the nations or the Gentiles rage? Why did the people plot in vain? Right? This kind of mindless, empty attempt to do something to Jesus, or to try to stop the plans of God. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? I mean, kings set themselves up and the rulers were gathered together, right? This rebellion against God and against his anointed, against Jesus, right, was very purposeful. It was very intentional. They were going to do anything that they could in their prides to stop the plan of God. Now, the people that are praying this, the friends of Peter and John, they see that this is fulfilled with Herod and Pilate, as well as the Gentiles, but also to Israel. Verse 27, "For truly in the city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herods," that's a king, "and Pontius Pilate," that's a ruler, "along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." Those people, those groups gathered together against God's plan. And we shouldn't be surprised that when praying, they implicate their own people. Peter has done that on two occasions. But it still would be shocking to think about that Israel would absolutely take part in that rebellion and that hostility against God and his anointed, that they would join with Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles. But look at verse 28. "To do whatever your hands and your plan had predestined to take place." God is sovereign over everything that happens, including those people gathering together against Jesus, the Messiah, the one whom God anointed. It did not catch God by surprise. It did not catch him off guard. He stands sovereign over it all. So when we face times of persecution and opposition for the gospel, we need to be praying. We need to remember and trust that God is sovereignly at work for his glory and for your goods. That all that happened to Jesus, including his rejection and his death, fell within God's plan. It was the activity, it says, of God's hand, of his hand. It was his will, it was his power, it was his plan and his purpose that he had predestined, decided way beforehand to be accomplished. And Jesus has warned his disciples before he ascended, while he was walking on the earth with them and teaching them, about the reality that they were going to be hated by the world because the world hated him first, that they would be persecuted because he himself was persecuted, and that in this world they would have tribulation, they would have trials and opposition and suffering and persecution, but that they could take heart because Jesus overcame the world. The reality is that there are going to be people who oppose God and what he has done and what he is doing through Jesus and what God was doing through the apostles or anyone who lives in allegiance to God. It is a reality of the Christian life. And so these people have prayed about the sovereignty of God. They've prayed Psalm 2 and the reality of what Psalm 2 means, that it wasn't just Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles, that the Jews also took part in that rebellion. But God had predestined all of that to happen. So the question is, okay, if they understand all of that, right? How are they going to respond to what they just heard from Peter and John? Right? What are they going to ask God for? Are they going to ask that God would remove them from that situation? That he would remove them from Jerusalem, maybe so they don't have to deal with the religious leaders? Is he going to ask God just to, like, hey, take that whole persecution thing away? Or are they going to stay true to the call of God in their lives? When Jesus told them that they were to be witnesses, first in Jerusalem, that they'd be faithful regardless of what others may say or do. I mean, we get the answer in verse 29 and 30. And now, lords, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. It's a prayer. It's a request, trusting in the sovereignty and the equipping of God. Right? That first appeal to look upon their threats, it's this, hey, they're asking God, listen, just take special notice of what happens. Right? Be concerned, right? Not that God isn't, right? But just be concerned about what the religious council just said and what they just did. I mean, the injustice in their words and their actions. Right? They don't pray that God smite them. It's not, Lord, please take them out. Judge them now. Judge them in such a way that we see it. No, they leave that up to God to judge the words and the actions of the council. Right? So when we face that opposition for Jesus and his gospel, we need to pray. We need to trust in his sovereignty and that he's working for his glory and our goods. And we need to trust, right, that God will deal with those who oppose him in his time. The second appeal, right? It's not that God would take away the trial, that he'd eliminate this religious council, that he'd take them out somewhere and move them over and along somewhere so they don't have to deal with this from the religious leaders. No, they pray that God would grant, right, that God would cause it to happen, that their faithfulness, they would be faithful and bold in the face of this opposition, in the face of the threats and the intimidation, to continue to speak his word with boldness. I mean, the temptation, if I'm there, like, I'm going to be fully transparent. If I'm there, right, my first thought is probably, hey, God, if you want to take him out, take him out. Secondly, it's, hey, do you mind just getting rid of this from me? I don't want to deal with them anymore. Whether that means you just, like, you move me on somewhere else or whatever. Right? I mean, the temptation is to shy away and to shrink back, right? To allow the threats and the intimidation of that council to take them off mission. Clearly, you must be moving me along, God, because of the opposition I'm facing. Right, to avoid it at all costs, to bunker in, bunker down. Right, to jump in your foxhole. To say whatever is needed or as little as possible to avoid the situation. But that's not what they prayed. They prayed that God would do this work. That they know he's going to deal with them, with the opposition, because it's not an opposition against Peter and John and the apostles, it's opposition against Jesus. So God can handle that. They pray that, and they pray that God would equip them to continue to do the work. That they would stay on mission. Jesus, when he ascended, called us to be his witnesses. First in Jerusalem. So we've got to be his witnesses in Jerusalem. That's who God has called us to be. That's what God has called us to do. So we need to be faithful in the mission that God has called us to. Equip us, Lord, for that mission. Right, all the while, I got to go back. All the while, right, verse 30, right, while you, that's God, right, while you stretch out your hand and heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, help us to continue to be faithful to what you have called us to do, to be your witnesses. Give us the boldness to do that. Give us the faith to trust that you'll deal with the opposition in your time. We're just called to be faithful. While you're doing what you do and healing people, while you do your work, Lord, help us to faithfully do our work. Right? They're not praying for vengeance. They're praying that God would continue to be patient and be merciful, even to those who are opposing him and his one and only son, Jesus, and the gospel. Right? The prayer is a request for God to look and to grant. But I think at a much deeper level, it's a prayer that they're asking God to please just give us understanding in faith about how you are at work. Equip us for this work. Help us to trust you as we seek to be bold in proclaiming the word of God. Will you continue, Lord, to do what you're doing? Help us to stay on mission. It's a powerful, powerful prayer. And, I mean, God answered the prayer. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I mean, there's times when we pray and it's like, okay, Lord, anytime you want to answer this, like, would be great. And we, like, we're called, that means we're just got to be patient and it's his timing. Like, they prayed this prayer and the place shook. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God in with all boldness. Like, he answered that prayer immediately in a very dramatic and unmistakable way. I mean, being filled with the Holy Spirit here, this is not it's not a second blessing. It's not a second Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has already come. It's not coming again. But this is God's, right, equipping them to increase in their boldness so they will continue to speak the word of God. You want to be bold? I'll help you. And he equips them for that work. Right? It's a prayer, right, that God answered, but it's a prayer that is just an expression of just complete and utter dependence on God. He's sovereign. He's the creator. There are people that are opposed to him and what he's doing. Kings and rulers and Gentiles and Jewish people, Israelites, are even opposed to him. Lord, you know what's happened. You see, just look at what's happened. I know you see, but just like see it. We trust that you're going to handle them in your own time. But Lord, please equip us to do the work of the ministry that you've called us to do. It's a complete and utter dependence on God and his timing and all that he's doing and how he's working and he's moving. They have to remember and trust that God is sovereignly at work for his glory and for their goods. They have to trust that God will deal with all those who oppose him. They have to remember that God will enable them and equip them to stay on mission, to share the gospel, that they would continue to be bold and unwavering in their proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God and how they preach it and how they speak it and how they live it. That's what they have to do. You see, the best way to face opposition is by relying on God and how he provides and equips. That he knows what's happening. He knows. When we face opposition, we need to pray. We need to trust and remember that God is sovereignly at work for his glory and for our goods. We need to trust that God will deal with those who oppose him and that he will equip us to stay on mission. And then verses 32 to 37. Right, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. We might spend a little bit more time here next week. But what I want us to see in those verses is that persecution and opposition did not change the heart of the people. When you look back at the end of Acts 2, and all that God was doing, and then you read here in Acts 4, verses 27 to 32, they sound really similar. That's because they are, right? The people didn't change. God has equipped his people to do the work of the ministry. They're trusting in his sovereignty. They're continuing to do what God has called them to do. Right now, the full number of all who believe were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Right? They had just prayed together in one voice in response to what happened to Peter and John, and now they're like doubling down and committed to like helping one another just very practically with what God has blessed them with. It's this unity, it is this stewardship, it's this caring for one another that seems so radical and unusual because, well, it was. And they had everything in common. It's not a political ideology, but it's just this spontaneous commitment to one another. It's not this command coming down from the apostles. It's this attitude of heart and mind and just this action of just voluntarily giving. Hey, I can help a brother in need. Let me help a brother in need. I'll sell some of my stuff. It's God's anyway. How can I help? It's community and city transforming one another. And with great power, we read the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They didn't. Intimidate. We're going to keep talking Jesus, is what we know. With great power. That means that they continued to be polite, they continued to be bold, and they continued to be unapologetically committed to God and his gospel through Jesus Christ. And great grace was on them all. I mean, you couldn't stink and escape it. Look at what God's doing with these people. And it was 120, it grew to 3, and now they're at 5,000, and they continue to be for one another. They continue to be united and to care for one another. They're praying for one another. It's this great grace that can only be described and explained by just the work of God in the lives of those people. Lives were being changed. And there's not a needy person among them. People who owned lands and houses were selling them and bringing the proceeds, laying it at the apostles' feet. The apostles were then taking it and distributing it to anyone who had needs. And we're going to get to Acts 6. Right, that became overwhelming to the point where they had to appoint deacons to help do that work because it was taking them away from preaching and teaching the word. That's just radical transformation, a radical growth in the work of God in the lives of his church and his people. And we have Barnabas. The apostles knew him. He was the son of encouragement. We will see Barnabas again as we make our way through Acts. We read that he sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And that's all I'm going to say about Barnabas, because next week we're in Acts 5, right, 1 to 11, and it's Ananias and Sapphira. And so if you ever want the polar opposite, you've got this Barnabas, right, son of an encouragement who's selling stuff, and then you've got Ananias and Sapphira. All right, so we'll probably talk a little bit about Barnabas next week, because I think you have to if you're going to talk about Ananias and Sapphira. You see, the arrival of persecution did not change the heart and attitude of the church. It didn't stop them from doing the work that God had called them to do. Their desire was to be boldly proclaiming the word of God and the gospel, stewarding their resources well, caring for one another, being faithful, staying on mission, come what may. It can only be described as the work of God in their lives. So part of this sermon now is me letting you know what the initiatives for 2026 are going to be. I tried to do this every year. I'm more successful in some years than in others. But there's three this year, and I'm just going to put them out in very general terms, because I think you'll see that there's kind of a lot of layers and kind of nuance to some of these. But what I want to encourage you to do as I share these is to pray about them. Okay? Number two, to remember that God is sovereignly at work. Right, and that we would stay on mission. And we may encounter opposition, right? God will handle that. We just need to be faithful, but that we would stay on mission. Now, I say these knowing full well that this is my thoughts. God's thoughts are higher than mine, right? So we hold these, right, with a kind of a loose hand. Number one, cottage in the woods. As a church, we want to come alongside Maynard and Sandra to better understand and support the ministry as it enhances the ministry of TVC. And God has entrusted that to us through the generosity of Maynard and Sandra, and we have a stewardship responsibility to Cottage in the Woods. And so in 2026, we're going to very practically come alongside them to better understand and to support them as that ministry enhances the ministry of TVC. Number two, children's ministry. We're going to come along, and listen, children's ministry is like booming. You've got all those kids that are down front, right, which is so exciting. The voices in the sanctuary. You've got a nursery that's growing. You have Rooted, that the kids are learning and asking fantastic questions down there. You have Thrive, that's growing. Like, the children's ministry here is growing. But we want to come alongside Faye, and we need to put policies and procedures in place for that as that ministry grows. Right, and part, and it's the second part of that, right, again, that's very general. There's a lot underneath all of that. But then we want to, as a church, right, be better equipped to serve families with special needs children. Number three, Faith Bible Seminary is the third one. What I'm wanting to do is to explore the possibility of TVC partnering with Faith Bible Seminary. Faith Bible Seminary is where I got my MDiv. I spent 6 years there doing a 3-year program to get my MDiv. But that church has had a profound influence and impact on my life and on my ministry. And so I want us to explore the possibility of partnering with them. And what that would mean is that that we would host an intern for 3 years while he works on his MDiv. And then, so he's going to get his education, but then he can be an intern here. And so at the end of those 3 years, he's going to have his degree, and he's going to have 3 years of ministry experience. And then we want to send him out to pastor in Maine, here, locally, in the region, somewhere. We want to strengthen the churches of Maine. Now that doesn't start until the summer of 2028. Right? But there's just a lot of thinking that we need to do about what would that look like and what is the possibility? How could we potentially pull this off, this small little church in mid-coast Maine? I'm excited for those. I hope you are too. As you think about them, as you pray about them, and look for ways that you could potentially get involved in seeing some of these, some of this work being done at the church. But with some of those, right, can come some opposition. Could be some trials in there. Could be some suffering in there. But as we think about 2026, as we think about what God will do, may do through this church, we need to be praying. We need to be praying with other people. As we think about what may lie ahead for us as a church, I shared this at the members' meeting last week. The first sermon of every year in my world hits a little bit heavier and a little bit different. And so now we have two sermons that are talking about the reality of persecution and opposition. So be praying about the church and the people and what God may call us to do. We must remember that God is sovereignly at work, right? It's for his glory. It's for our good. Nothing catches him by surprise. And if we do encounter opposition, if we do encounter that we just trust God to deal with it on his timing, that it would not distract us. Leave the things of God to God. Those things can be too high and too lofty for us to be consumed with. And that we would stay on mission. Who God calls you to be, what God has called you to do, like yes, as a church, but you as individuals, where God has you placed, that you would be faithful and staying on mission. You don't let the things of this world and opposition and other competing voices to throw you off. You just stay focused in on him and what he has for you. So let me pray for us.